Please be seated.
Shirley Ann Ledford Duncan was born December 17, 1932, in Athens, Tennessee, to Ray Arthur and Audrey Mae Melton Ledford. She died age 89 in Easley, South Carolina, September 25, 2022. Shirley was a gifted, lifelong musician, and she graduated from Carson Newman and took a master's degree in music, vocal, and vocal instruction at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. She pursued postgraduate education at Northwestern University, and then in the kind providence of God, she moved to Greenville, South Carolina. And here she taught within the Furman University Music Department and was well-received as a solo performance vocalist and a teacher. She was involved in music and education for her entire life. At age six, she and her brother made their debut before the Tennessee State Baptist Convention. In 1959, she married J. Ligon Duncan, Jr., and with him she reared three sons: J. Ligon Duncan III, John McDowell Duncan, and Melton Ledford Duncan. And through them, she gained the three daughters who she loved so well. And they're here today: Ann Harley Duncan, Cindy Arnold Duncan, and Linda Robbins Duncan. Shirley Duncan was actively involved in this church as a member for many, many decades. She was music director. She was interim music director for 25 years, I believe. She was involved, the write-up says she was a music director at churches in five states. She was involved in nine different decades in the worship of God through the blessing of music. She was very active also as a Bible teacher in this church, and also in the Women in the Church ministry, which she was president of on two occasions. She served in the Presbyterian denominational level. In fact, at the 43rd General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, she was rightly named a founding mother of the PCA. Well, her family is here today. This is her legacy with her husband. Nine grandchildren. I think all but one are able to be here. One grandchild, great-grandchild as well. Surrounded by her family, early last Sabbath morning, she departed this life. She died in Christ, and my friends, she lives. Let me begin our worship. Well, let me say this before I read the call to worship. We have three purposes here today. And one is to give remembrance for the faith and life of Shirley Ann Ledford Duncan with great joy. And secondly, we come for the consolation of all those who grieve, and that's particularly true for her children and grandchildren. Singing together, we'll be reminded in that way that Shirley loved, of the truths that are true. She believed them, and we believe them. But my friends, we have chiefly come to give glory to God. It is Him that we remember today. It is His legacy of grace through her faith that will receive glory through this service of worship. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Let's pray together. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that those words are true, that the death of Your people is precious to You, and it is brief, for they pass through death into that life that You provide through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that Your blessing would be upon this memorial service. We do pray, Father, that in a fitting way we would sing and preach and pray in light of the departure of one who was blessed among us and dearly loved. And we do pray for those who knew her so well, not only in her family, but also in the church and beyond the church, that there would be a comfort in our sorrow. Father, we pray, though, that You would enable us to attend inwardly to the acts of worship, to the elements of worship, that we would, in truth, in spirit and in truth, we would adore You, and that You would find glory in our midst this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's rise together. We'll glorify the Lord by singing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Please be seated. I'm going to read a selection from the Psalms, and I want to make some introductory comments before the first of these, which is Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is often one of those passages that we first learn in life and last hear before we depart this world in death. I had the pleasure of reading Psalm 23 with Shirley Duncan shortly before she died. I want to point out just a couple of things. Notice that the valley of the shadow of death, the passage through death, occurs in the middle and not at the end of this psalm. My friends, the Christian does not pass into death. We pass through death. And then the last few verses are about that glory typified in the shepherd's care for the sheep, of course. But it's that glory into which through death the believer passes. He makes eternal provision for us, a table in the presence of our enemies. He receives us as a loving friend. He anoints our heads with oil. I think my favorite line personally is that whatever your and my expectations are of heaven, whatever we might imagine that Shirley Duncan's experiencing now, David says her cup overflows. Our anticipations of heaven will be overflown by the glorious realization that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Lord tells us that even through that passage, through which we go into heaven, we know the Lord was with her. His rod and his staff, they comforted her. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Also, Psalm 46, Shirley Duncan was by faith a daughter of the Protestant Reformation. And it is, of course, from this psalm that we gain our great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her at the break of day. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. In Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. That psalm could be a testimony, a eulogy, to consider faithfully the life of Shirley Ann Ledford Duncan. Amen.
Thank you.
One of the reasons we rejoice today is that we know that when Shirley Duncan passed out of this life and entered into heaven, and there was no bewildered clerk, as is spoken of in bad taste jokes, rummaging around deciding whether she would get in or not. Because according to Jesus Christ, he had prepared a place for her. He personally, she went to a place that the Lord in love prepared for her. And we know that while she slipped quietly out of this world in her sleep, in her spirit, in her conscious self, she was awakened by Jesus Christ. Christ came and took her to himself that she might be with him where he is. Now, how can I say those things? Because of the verses I want to read from John 14, which are true not only for a special person like Shirley Duncan, and she was special, but they're true for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He is the way. Listen to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, John 14, 1-6. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Finally, I'd like to read from the final section of Romans chapter 8, and it's fitting. This is best for us, because the faith and the implications of that faith that have borne such conclusive blessing in Shirley Duncan's life, that faith does this for us as well. Listen to Romans 8, 31-39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Would you pray with me? A great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we glorify you. You are the true and living God. You are the Almighty Lord, the maker of the heavens and earth. You stretched out the heavens and you count every star. You know them by name. And you are our maker, Lord. Oh, Lord, we look to the distant galaxies as we are somewhat able to do now, and we marvel at the sheer scope. But we look inward. We hear the cry of the baby, and we marvel again at your wisdom, at the wonder of your created glory. And Father, we glorify you for the great saving works you have wrought. You are not only mighty, but you're a God of grace. And long ago, you brought the people Israel out of bondage in Egypt by your own power, and you showed them that blood by which you would provide a redeemer. We think of all the great events in the Old Testament, Lord. It was you, the God of grace and power and love and truth, calling your people to trust you. And Father, we rejoice to know that Jesus was born, that he became man, that he lived under the law, fulfilling it. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. And there even now, he is interceding for us. Right now, Jesus is pleading the merits of his atoning work for our blessing. And then one day, Lord, in 1932, you caused a little baby girl to be born. And her parents named her Shirley Ann. And Father, in the grand scope of redemptive history, we admit that this was a small thing, but it was a big thing to us. And we thank you for the life that you gave to Shirley Duncan. And Father, we're very grateful 89 years later for the people who shared the gospel with her, primarily her parents, but Sunday school teachers, other people who nurtured her in her faith and in which in the church and in her home she developed that extraordinary character and those wonderful gifts that you put to use all these long years. Father, we do want to thank you for all that you did in and through Shirley Duncan. And Father, we know that you loved her, but you also loved us. And I do pray that everyone grieving today, I think particularly of her sons and her daughters-in-law and the grandchildren as well, reflecting on the ways that she brought blessing into their lives, I do pray, Lord, that they would draw the conclusion that you love them. And it was you doing good things in this family and also in the church. Father, as her church, we thank you for her testimony of faith. We thank you for her decades of fruitful service. We thank you for her good cheer. We thank you for her timely word. We thank you for her unbending principles. And Father, we do thank you for the love that she had for you, that she worked out in our midst, that extraordinarily fruitful life. Well, Lord, she has gone from this world, and we want to thank you for her and for those things. And Father, because we loved her, we also thank you for the joy of heaven. We thank you that Jesus told us what we know then is true, that yes, she died, but she has never stopped living. That at the day, not some random morning, no, at the day that you appointed for, as surely as you appointed the day of her birth, you appointed the day of her death. And her Savior came and he took her to himself into glory. And she received the finishing touches of that saving grace, so that she now without sin beholds your face in light and glory. Oh Lord, we thank you for her sake. But we thank you for the hope that it gives to us. Yes, Lord, the hope of the resurrection. And Lord, within a couple of days, her body will be laid into the grave. But we know that from that very spot, that same body will rise. What was perishable will be clothed imperishable. What was mortal will be raised immortal. What was corruptible will be raised in splendor. And we're reminded, Lord, to look forward not merely to the worldly events in the days to come, but Father, we look forward to our blessed hope, that day when Jesus comes back and all your people rise victoriously from the grave and are rejoined with their souls to give you praise forever and ever. Father, it gives us particular joy today that one of them is going to be Shirley Duncan. And I pray, Lord, that we will be with her, that we will make a reckoning of our own lives, that we will each realize that as she, strong and valiant though she was, her life on this earth had to come to an end, so also must ours. And so, Father, would you cause us to look in faith to Jesus Christ, that he really is the only one, the way, the truth, and the life. May we have, each of us, confidence through your word that believing in Jesus, we too will follow this life into glory, that death will for us be the way to everlasting life. Well, Father, we thank you for the things that Shirley Duncan believed because we believe them too. We thank you for the things that she did, and Lord, would you enable us to do similar things, all by your grace and to your glory. And Father, we are amazed and grateful for the person that she was. Would you work your grace into our lives through your Holy Spirit, that we might become the people you desire us to be, people of truth and of grace, people who are fruitful, who make an impact in this life, but people who have an abundant legacy that will never end, It's stored safely in heaven where Jesus is. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. You tell us, surely I am coming soon. So, Father, we pray your blessing. We pray for those who grieve, and we give you glory on the occasion of our memory of Shirley Ann Ledford Duncan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. know very well that Shirley Duncan believed that her chief legacy came through her three extraordinary sons. And her oldest son is the chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary. We're particularly blessed to have Dr. J. Ligon Duncan III come and preach.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you, dear friends, for being here with us today. You are a blessing in our lives, and so many of you were very close to my mother, and you were a blessing to her, and she loved you, and so it is good to be here under God's word with you today. If you have Bibles, I would direct your attention to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. This is a passage I've been thinking upon for some time now. I told Rick Phillips that I read over commentaries and sermons from 1,800 years of church history and didn't find a one as fine as his exposition of this passage. So really ought to get up here and read Rick's sermon on Revelation 14, 13 for you today. But I have just a few words for you based on this passage. Let's, before we read God's word, pray and ask for his help and blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So speak, Lord, your servants listen. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. You will know that this is the second of seven benedictions in the book of Revelation. John likes seven. And it is a stunning benediction. You will also know that John has constant recourse to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in his book of Revelation. He's always taking you back to the beginning as he tells you about the end. And in particular, we're reminded in Genesis 2 and 3 that there was a curse. And that curse was for Adam and Eve's disobedience, and that curse was death. In the day that you eat of the fruit which I told you not to eat, you shall surely die. And then in Genesis 3, as God speaks his word of judgment to Adam, he says, from the dust you came, and to dust you shall return. Death is a curse. And yet in this passage, we learn that for those who trust in Christ, God has transformed death itself from a curse into a gateway back into the enjoyment of his nearer presence. This is why Sam Patterson preached a sermon back in 1974 called Something Good Has Happened to Death. And he talks about how God has made death to serve as a doorman for his people as he brings them back home. Or this is why Rob Rayburn preached at his father, Robert G. Rayburn's funeral, that by the work of Christ, God has made even death to serve as a means of grace. I want you to see three things in this passage today: a surprising benediction, a welcome rest, and a resounding life. First, a surprising benediction. You're not expecting this for a benediction in the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because death is a curse. So how can you turn a malediction, a curse, an execration, an imprecation, into a benediction. Well, God has done just that. As Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate and gave it to her husband, and as Adam took and ate, they plunged the world into sin and death. Paul says the wages of sin is death. I love what Derek Kidner says about that passage. She took and she ate. So small a thing, so hard its undoing. God will taste poverty and death before take and eat become verbs of salvation. But we remember that every time we come to the Lord's table, don't we? And the Lord Jesus instructs us to say, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he welcomes us back into the nearer presence of God through his own death in our stead. This is how God turns malediction into benediction, through the person and work of Christ, and therefore can say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The second thing I want you to see is this welcome rest that is spoken of. In the verse, we're told that John hears a voice from heaven. We don't know who that voice is. We're just told it's from heaven, and therefore it's reliable. But now, in this particular statement, we're told that it is the Spirit himself speaking. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. This is a welcome rest, not just from work, but the word labors here implies toil and pain. Remember, again, in Genesis 3, God's word to Adam, in toil and frustration you will eat of the ground all your days. It's not, labor itself was not a curse, but the frustration and toil and pain of that labor was accursed. And here, the Spirit says, one of the blessings of the dead given through the work of Christ is that we rest from our labors. That is the toil and the pain and the frustration and the struggle of our labors here. The Shorter Catechism asks in question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And it answers, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united in Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And the Larger Catechism in question 86 has a beautiful elaboration on that truth. It asks, what is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? The question itself could make you sing. Here's the answer, which is even better. The communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and then listen to this phrase, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till the last day they be again united to their souls. That is the rest that is given to all those who trust in Christ as they pass through the valley of the shadow of death and enter into the communion of glory that waits for them. That's a special comfort to me because it was hard to watch mother in pain in these last days and months. It's very hard to watch a loved one who you can't help. That the doctors and the nurses and the people that cared for her were wonderful. We could not have prayed for better care, but they could not alleviate the pain that Mother was experiencing. Only Jesus could do that, and he's done that now through the valley of the shadow of death and into the communion with glory. One last thing here. This passage speaks of a resounding life, a life that resounds into eternity. Notice the last thing that the Spirit says is, for their deeds follow them. Now, that does not mean that we are accepted by God on account of our deeds. Many fine commentators have pointed out that John does not say that our deeds proceed us or precede us. They follow us. We agree, and Mother would heartily agree with Augustine when he says, Lord, all the good in me is due to you. The rest is my fault. That's a good Christian prayer. And Mother loved to do deeds, but she did not enjoy being celebrated for them. And she would want to give praise to God. But that's, of course, not what this passage is about. It's about Jesus remembering what we've done for him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:42 and in Mark 9:41 that he will not forget a cup of cold water given in his name. He will remember it, and he will reward it. One old German commentator says, those works of believers which have been done in God have become for the performers of them not simply powers and virtues of the new life, but also riches of that life. Now, Mother's deeds, publicly at least, to many of us here, especially pertained to music. And I love the idea of a resounding life because I actually looked up the word resound last night. And the word resound means to fill a room with song. And she often did that. I loved to hear my mother sing. And I want to say, she put a song of praise to God in my mouth and in my heart from my earliest days. I had no choice but to sing. There was going to be no question about whether there was going to be singing done in our home. And just this morning, we gathered as a family around Mother, and we sang just one more time with her. But I think the thing that she did most for me is she showed me how to live, and now she showed me how to die. My friend Tim Keller just less than 2 years ago was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. That's not a good diagnosis. And he's here longer than we feared he would be. One of the things he said to me, he said, Lig, how old are you? And at that time I said, I'm 60, Tim. And he said, don't think you have time. Don't think you have time. That was a good word for me. And it's a good word for all of us. We don't know how much time we have. And there will be a day when the song will end. My son Jennings just graduated from Mississippi State University, and while he was there, he had the privilege of singing under the direction of Gary Packwood in the State Singers. And he wrote a sonnet for those singers, and he's especially reflecting on the fact that there comes a time when singers can't sing with one another anymore. And his roommate set it to music, and I think it's been sung now at Mississippi State. But I leave these words with you. Music is health, is whispers of wounds still soft, opened by song, to be dressed in care, while we, restored to rest, at least until silence once again sounds, gain strength to bear its absence, swept away from ears, remains a moment in the self, a memory of the feeling of being at once changed into persons by simple melody. We are one. And so there exists a special pain when singers cease to sing. For while the world and song will still persist, no longer will with praise our voices ring. Music is health, and yet its wounds I feel. So singer, sing to teach us how to heal. I will not sing again with my mother in this mortal veil, but I will again. And she would say to you today, trust Christ, praise God, sing now. Life is short. Eternity is rest if, by God's grace, we trust Him and receive His blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we belong to You, and we come to bless You at every memory of our mother and sister and friend departed, Shirley Duncan. Console our grieving hearts. Inhabit our trusting praise. And get all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us sing number 408, For All the Saints. After the benediction, the family would be delighted to speak to any of you who wish to, right down front in front of the sanctuary, if you would just give them a few moments to get into place after the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.